Our Lord Jesus has been born unattended by any worldly pomp and glory. His entrance into the world, as we've seen, was shrouded in poverty and obscurity. Nearby, however, on the hills surrounding Bethlehem, great glory was revealed to shepherds. We considered last time how the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. Someone asked me on the way out last Lord's Day, how do you know it was not godly fear? Well, the answer to that is the angels told them to stop it. The angels would never tell us to stop reverencing God with godly fear. However, the angels say, fear not. Stop fearing. You see, these men had sensed their sin, as we should, before a holy God, and they stand as an illustration of our sinful condition. But yet the angel speaks to sinful shepherds and says, don't fear, because a Savior has been born. And the good news of that Savior will be not only for the Jew, but will be towards all people. In verse 15 through 20, we have a record of how the shepherds responded to this message. They go in search of the child. They have an encounter with Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And these shepherds leave that meeting joyful evangelists. The shepherds did what they were told to do. And the shepherds speak to you today, and they tell you to do the same. The message is very simple. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. The first thing that I would draw to your attention is instant obedient faith. Verse 15 and 16, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So the experience has just ended. Angels have been singing. Glory has been shining. And everything is dark again. And the shepherds begin to speak to one another. And they say, let us now even go on to Bethlehem. You see here how they responded in instant obedient faith to the word that they received. And as we think about this for a moment, I want you to think first of all of the fact that they believed immediately. Sometimes people ask speculative questions. Did these shepherds believe in the Lord before this event? Were they faithful Jews or were they not? And the text does not answer that question. But what it tells us is that if they had not believed before, they certainly did now. Because there's no hesitation and there's no discussion. They don't sit down on the hills and say, well, that was a very interesting thing we saw. And did you hear what the angel said before that great chorus went up? Glory to God in the highest. They said that if we go down into the city of David, we're going to discover a child in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands and he's the Messiah. What do you think about that, guys? Do you think if we go, we might find that? They don't sit down and discuss it. They don't go, as Luke records it, to see whether these things were true. They don't go to see if these things were true. They say to each other, let us now even go and see what is come to pass. They believed immediately. Now we understand that they saw something that was uniquely compelling. But when Luke comes to record it, he places the emphasis somewhere, somewhere else. He tells us that they went because they were convinced that the revelation of God that they heard was true. Look at verse 15 and the last line of that verse, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And then when you come to verse 20, and they've been and returned again, the emphasis is placed in the same place. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They believed immediately, but they believed the word of God. God spoke, and they said, "The thing is so." Not only did they believe immediately, they obeyed instantly. And this is the evidence of faith. In fact, the Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. Don't get that confused. We're not saying that our obedience is part of our justification. That's received by faith. However, faith is implicitly obedient. When we believe the gospel, we're obeying it. Well, don't you see that here? They say, "Let us now go." And verse 16, they came with haste. Now, these shepherds did have a number of very ready excuses to hand. We know from this passage that it was night. We know furthermore that they had sheep. And so you could imagine an unbelieving or skeptical shepherd there on the hill saying, "Wait, we just can't leave the sheep right now. Furthermore, it's night," and the word here means when they say, "Let us now go," that they had to traverse ground. Remember, they're in the hills. And so at night, they would have to leave, move from the hills into the city of Bethlehem, all the while leaving the sheep in the hills that they were charged to look after. So my point is simple. You could hear someone arguing, "It's not convenient for us to do this." But the Bible tells us they went immediately, that they went as quickly as they could. Nothing could stop these shepherds going to Jesus. And when they went, verse 16, they found everything exactly as the angel told them it would be. What a rich reward to this immediate faith and instant obedience. These shepherds are the first people in the world, bar Mary and Joseph, to set their eyes on the incarnate God. "Go to Jesus," the angel says. "There's a Savior born," and they believe. Their faith was immediately obedient, and they found that the word of God is true. What would those shepherds say to you today? But exactly the same thing. They would stand here and they would say, "Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus the way we did." And you might say, "It's all well and good for you, you shepherds. You saw angels and you heard heaven singing, glory to God." And they would say, "You're not impoverished. You don't need to see a vision. You don't need to hear heaven singing. Indeed, the Bible itself tells you you have something equally as sure, indeed, even more sure." Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't need heaven to open to tell you to go to Jesus. Peter tells you you have every warrant in the world. You have something sure and certain here, which charges you to go to Jesus the way these shepherds did. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 19. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You say, "Pastor, this is not proving your point. This is telling us that other people had a miraculous revelation of God." In fact, it's here, Peter and John going up the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the transfigured Christ, and even hearing the voice of God from heaven. What's your point? The point is verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Peter is saying, "I had this remarkable experience of seeing Christ glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, but you have got something even more certain in this Bible. Believe it. Don't wait for a secret sign from heaven. Go to Jesus immediately. Deal with all of your excuses and all of your arguments. Just like these shepherds, the difficulty of going by night and leaving the sheep in the field. All of those excuses are arguments that will damn your soul. And yet we find the Bible full of them. Jesus tells us of a man being called. And what does he say? "I've married a wife, I cannot come." And another one, "I've just bought a yoke of oxen, I cannot come. My father has just died, I cannot come." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their dead. There's something more important, the most important thing in life that all excuses must be cast to the side for." You're sitting here maybe this afternoon, and your problem is some sheep, some responsibility, some relationship in your life. And you would rather stay with those sheep and trade your soul rather than go to the shepherd who is able to give you life. What are the sheep? What's the reason that you will not go to Jesus Christ as these shepherds did immediately? You hear the word of God weekly, but this is the point that you continue to feel at. And we Christians, we can do the same thing. We hear, but we do not act. We are like shepherds who continue to abide in the fields, watching over their flocks by night. When the angel said, "Go to Jesus." In Hebrews chapter 2, we're warned about this kind of thing. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 1 through 3. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" It's heartbreaking that this message goes forth all the time. And there are those of you who are still chained to some worldly thing that stops you coming to Christ. And Christ says, "Now is the day of salvation. Today. I do not promise you tomorrow." Why then do you delay? Would you answer that question for yourself before God this afternoon? Why do you delay? God's asking you. Why will you not come to Jesus when I tell you to come to Jesus? Why will you not do it right now? Is salvation not important? What's your heart say? Do you promise yourself foolishly future opportunities to come to Christ? Is that it? I've all these other things to do and I want to enjoy myself, because really you think Christianity is miserable. And so you want to do that, and then when you need to, well, I'll get the Christianity thing sorted out. Is that why? Oh, fool. There was a man in the Bible who thought like that, and this very night his soul was required of him. Maybe you think faith and obedience is optional. It's not. Or maybe you think, and this would be astounding, wouldn't it? Maybe you think that God's Savior is not worthy. Is that it? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you say, that does not merit my attention whatsoever. Because all the things that I'm doing in the world are clearly much more important than this. Listen to yourself. Look at your life. You're living for nothing. And you're treating everything. And the most glorious thing in the world is being presented to you. And you say, no, that doesn't warrant my attention. But I don't know. I'm just not sure. I would have been out on the hills. And maybe when my fellow shepherd said confidently, let's go and see, I was still wondering. But you know what happened? When they went, they found that everything God said was true. That's the answer to your unbelieving heart. Trust what God says and come to Jesus Christ. Christ is more worthy than anything else that you are currently wasting your life on. And the greatest tragedy in this room is the person who would trade their soul, like Esau, for a bowl of the world's porridge. Are you getting the message today? It's really simple. Go to Jesus immediately. Secondly, we have fearless publication of the gospel. Verse 17 and 18, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they come to Bethlehem, they converse with Mary and Joseph, but chief of all they find Jesus. And the meeting transforms them. As I said before, they enter that room, that stable, as shepherds. And they leave as shepherd evangelists. Do you see in verse 17 how they become publishers? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And that's more amazing than you think. Because shepherds, as we mentioned last time, were at the bottom of the social order. They were poor. Worse than that, they were despised. I discovered something more about them this week. That shepherds at this time in Judah were not allowed to testify in court. And yet God chooses them to be the first heralds of the incarnate Christ. God always turns things upside down, doesn't he? They can't keep it in. More excuses. Well, there's no point us going and telling anybody anything because we're shepherds and nobody listens to a thing that we say. And here we believe we have the greatest message in the world, but too bad, no one's going to believe us. But just as the word of the Lord conquered all of their excuses and they went to Jesus, so meeting Jesus conquered all of their fears and all of their excuses when they left him. And they were determined to share with others the things that they had seen themselves. Friends, this is what happens when sinners find Jesus. They are compelled to tell others about the glory of their Savior. We read in 2 Kings chapter 7 because it illustrates the same principle. God said something would happen that was miraculous. And the man in Samaria didn't believe it. And the prophet said to him, well, it's going to happen. You'll see it with your eyes, but you won't partake of it because your unbelief has separated you from the blessings. And there are four lepers. And they sit down and they say to one another, you know, guys, we're sitting here starving. We're lepers anyway. We may as well go down to the camp of the Syrians because they might feed us. And if they kill us, well, we were going to die. Doesn't make much of a difference. They go into the camp and they discover that God has miraculously caused the Syrians to flee because of a rumor. And they've left everything behind, all of their food, all of their gold, all of their armor. And these lepers walk in and they pick everything up and they eat as much as they can. And they think, well, we'll take more and hide it for later. And they go back to another tent and they take more and they hide it for later. And then they say, wait, this isn't right. We can't keep all this to ourselves. That would be wrong. We need to go and tell the king that the king can tell everyone so that everyone can come and enjoy the spoil left behind by the Syrians. They become evangelists. It's like the Christian. The leper goes and he gets cleansing and he finds great spoil. What's that leper going to do? He's going to go and tell every other begging leper that he knows that there is one who can cleanse him from his leprosy. The woman at the well, she meets Jesus. Go get your husband, I don't have one. Jesus says, oh, I know. I know all about you. And he tells her. And she comes to partake of living water. And she runs back into Samaria. And she says, come! Come, everyone! There's a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. You need to meet this man. He goes to Gadara. He delivers a man that no one could help. And that demoniac, now delivered, says, Jesus, I want to come across the sea with you back to Galilee. And Jesus says, no, you have to stay here. What to do? To publish, like an evangelist, round the 10 cities of that region, the great things that the Lord did for him. Apostles believing in the Lord Jesus, brought before courts, threatened that if they don't stop speaking in his name, they will be killed, as Jesus himself was. And the apostles say, we can't concede to this. How can we but speak the things that we have seen and heard? It's impossible for us to do that. They're so glorious. They're worth risking our lives for. I'm not going to count my life dear unto myself, says Paul. I'm going to live to tell others about Jesus. Friends, that is a mark of the Christian life. That you have come to see that Jesus Christ is so glorious and the salvation that he has given to you is so gracious that you want others to know it. You can't sit back and say, I've been forgiven my sin, but I'm going to keep it all to myself. I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't care if you're all going to hell. Christian can't think like that. He has a burden for souls. And like the shepherds, he wants to go and tell them about Jesus. Isn't it interesting how Luke tells us what they were preaching? Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We know what they were preaching. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. The shepherds went forth preaching the very thing that the angels preached to them. Do we not have a message for sinners, brethren? Do we not have a burden in our hearts to go and tell them about the Christ we say we know and love? They became publishers, but then in verse 18 they encounter wanderers. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This is a word that can mean admiration and amazement, but it can also describe different kinds. And so it could be the wonder of faith. You as a Christian ought to have this. That this gospel comes to you as a sinner and you say, that is the most amazing thing that I have ever heard. Do you remember that? When the gospel first dawned on your soul and you said, amazing. I'm forgiven. I hope, brethren, that's something that you haven't got over yet. I'm forgiven all of my sins. So maybe there were some, and they had this wonder of faith. But then it could be the wonder of unbelief. And it's very likely, in large part, this is what it was. Because they would wonder first at the men. Everybody knew they were shepherds. Everyone knew that they were not trustworthy, so that they would not be admitted to testify in court. And here they come, saying, the Savior has been born in Bethlehem. Angels told us on the hill. So they look at the men and say, not trustworthy. And then they would listen to the message and they would say, what's all this talk about angels and fulfilled prophecies and an incarnate God born in a stable? And the wonder of unbelief would conclude these shepherds clearly had a fright on the hillside. They might wonder for a moment if it's true, but the sad thing about verse 18 is that it tells us that wonder is all that they do. There's no word here of them doing what the shepherds did and going to Jesus. Are there not many people like this in the world and even in the church? They hear the gospel and they wonder. Sounds amazing, almost too good to be true. Their interest is roused for a while, their heart is pricked, but it does not issue in faith. The reality is that if the shepherds had responded that way, they would not have met Jesus. And if these who hear the shepherds do not respond as the shepherds did, they remain lost. Wanderers. You and I can be taken up with the glory of the gospel and we go to preach it and we beg people to come to the knowledge of our Savior. But for all of our excitement to tell them, we can't give them faith. So what do we encounter? We go to the street, we preach the gospel. And if only these people knew, they were hearing the most glorious thing that they'll ever hear in their life. And some of them scoff, and some of them ridicule, and some of them get all intellectual for a time and think that they're honestly considering it. And some of them may even get pricked in their conscience and say, well, I'll leave it to some other convenient time. When we become publishers, we will encounter wanderers like this. Just as the Apostle Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, and he's preaching. And it says something so simple, yet harrowing. And some believed the things that were spoken of Paul, and others believed not. That doesn't stop us going to tell everyone that we can about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop us. It doesn't dull our excitement, because our excitement is in Him and the glory of the message. But it does bring a sense of realism and perspective, doesn't it? That we may encounter wanderers. What do you do when you meet them? Well, you just do the same thing. You just keep telling them to go to Jesus. That's the only answer. They have to go to Jesus. Thirdly, we have careful meditation in the Word, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We're told in verse 17, when the shepherds arrived, they told Mary and Joseph everything that had happened in the hills. And you can picture Mary listening quietly to every word that they said. And in verse 19, her own faith is strengthened because she lays up this truth in her own heart. What you'll discover in the Gospels is that this is a characteristic of this woman. We're calling her here Meditative Mary. You find it in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 51, after Jesus has gone to the temple when he was 12 years old and the events that took place there. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What a wise woman. Meditative Mary. Indeed, we can look back into chapter 1 and think of everything she's heard and what she did on the back of it up until this point. So the angel comes to her and says, you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. And she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. Submissiveness to the Lord. Well, what about Joseph? How's Joseph going to process all of this? And what about the gossip in Nazareth, in Galilee? Everybody's going to be talking about me as an immoral woman because I'm pregnant out of wedlock. All these things running through her head, but she lays the truth of God to her heart. Well, she goes to Nazareth, and Joseph accepts it. An angel appears to him. But then she remembers, because she lays things in her heart, that the angel has said to your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived in her old age. And what does she do? She acts upon it. She goes 70, 80 miles south to the hill country of Judah. And she knocks on Elizabeth's door. And Elizabeth comes. And the child leaps in her womb, and Mary marks it. And then Elizabeth speaks by the Holy Spirit and prophesies and talks about all of these promises that are coming to fulfillment. And Mary lays it up in her heart, and she goes back to Nazareth. And it just so happens that Caesar Augustus calls it a census at the time when she's about to give birth. And I said to you a few weeks ago, I believe, that she's making that journey and she's saying to herself, I was in the wrong place, but God is bringing me to the right place because the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. And no sooner is the Savior born than shepherds arrive and they say, well, you don't know us and we don't know you. And you probably won't believe what's just happened to us, but we were out in the hills and the heavens opened and angels spoke and God told us that this child was born. Mary and Joseph, do you understand? We heard thousands of angels praising God. What does Mary do? She keeps laying up truth in her heart. She's marked by meditation. Her ears are open to the word. Her eyes are open to providence. And she's determined to lay it all up and let nothing slip. She tells you that you ought to be a contemplative Christian. She's modeling these things for us. Jesus himself, preaching on one occasion, tells us that we are to let things sink into our ears. Let things sink. Too much of the word that you hear is like the cork. And the cork just floats upon the surface. And wherever the waves carry the cork goes. Jesus says the word is to be like lead. It sinks right down into the depths of your soul. And it stays there, no matter what the waves are doing. We don't do this to our own detriment. We're too like Israel, who were sieve-headed, who constantly forgot the word and the works of the Lord. But you see what God's doing in Mary's life? He speaks, he confirms, he speaks, he confirms. And this woman is walking with eyes and ears wide open, looking for God to do these things. When God speaks to you today, don't feel to act. We've said that already. Don't feel to act. Be like the shepherds and go to Jesus. Even if you're just a broken-hearted Christian, that's the answer to your broken heart. Go to Jesus and you will find him to be everything that he has said he will be for your soul. But the passage says more. Go home, consider the word that you heard today, meditate upon it, ruminate, digest the word. Don't let it slip. And then begin to look out and watch. Study providence. If God says he's going to do great things, you watch and wait. And when he starts to do these great things, you'll see them. In fact, the truth is, brethren, God is doing great things every day of your life. And the problem is, you don't walk with your eyes open to see them. You don't walk with your ears open to his word, and we rob ourselves of so much. What does Mary do? She just keeps on pondering the things that God said and that God did in her heart. Well, that brings us finally to joyful, glorifying God. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. When they were told, they went to Jesus. When they left, they told everyone they could about Jesus. But Luke tells us this, that everywhere they went, they were glorifying and praising God. What that means for us today is that you go to Jesus, you will find him to be a Savior, he'll save you from your sin, but he'll do more than that. He will put a new song in your heart, even praise unto our God. many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. If we were to rewind but a few days, maybe from verse 20, you find shepherds minding their own business in the hills of Bethlehem, when the glory of the Lord shone round about them, they were terrified. They probably thought they were going to die. When they heard angels singing, they were mesmerized. And now, a few days later, they're like the very angels themselves. Glory to God in the highest. What are they doing? Everywhere they're going, they're glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. As we close, this is another mark of the person who's gone to Jesus. Though we never see him with our eyes the way the shepherds went and saw him in a manger, Peter says, yet, having not seen him, we love him. And we rejoice in him with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And with this I close. You remember how Paul opens up the gospel in Romans? And having done that before he applies it, he can't move on without glorifying God. I think you find a sense of the shepherds in this. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, you could imagine them saying this as they were praising the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Angels appeared to us. They told us a Savior was born, and he was a little baby wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. Yet that baby was Christ the Lord. Friends, if you go to him and encounter him as the shepherds did, he'll send you away telling other people to go to Jesus. And he'll send you away with glory to God in your hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we give thanks for your word to our hearts today. We've heard it. You've been very plain with our souls. We pray for a response to the gospel, the shepherd-like response. We pray for grace to meditate upon your word, to ponder these things in our hearts, and to go forth with rejoicing, because we have seen God's Savior according to the word, and that we trust him to be everything the Bible says he is. Put a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. Help us to taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.